If you need a text, I guess you'd say it's right there on the front of your worship folder, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. In 2012, it was that we did a sermon series with four Christmas carols, and so we decided this year we'd do four more. I mean, there's lots of them, so, and they all have interesting stories behind them. But Advent season is, it ends the Christian year. But it's a very interesting way that it does it, and you've heard me say this before probably, that it ends the Christian year by speaking about Christ's second coming. And then it switches over as it nears the end to switch to his first coming. And what it does, as it does this, then it gets to Christmastide, which is a really short season of 12 days, the 12 days of Christmas, okay? Christmastide. And that takes in the new year. So this Christmastide will start the whole new year over again. But the Advent season is given to us as a way of starting over again in our year of thinking about the life of Christ. And right now, we're thinking about the end times when Christ will come back again. Come thou long expected Jesus. It's often sung in churches this Sunday, the first Advent Sunday, but it's not seen so much as a carol as a hymn. It's often sung as Christmas carols, albums and things like that, but it's really more like a hymn. And if there's a verse that goes along with it, I chose this one. It because the song itself talks about the longing that the Old Testament believers, they wanted the Messiah to come. And they were longing for the Messiah. And it's sort of represented by the prayer that we see Simeon made. He was told that he would see the Lord's Messiah before he died. The consolation of Israel was what the passage said. But then when he came to his prayer, he lifted up Jesus and blessed baby Jesus in the temple. And then he said, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. That's amazing, because the Old Testament prophecies were he would be a light to the Gentiles. And for a Jewish person at that point who said, we're the people, it's for us. It was really something for him to say that. Well, this song, this 16 line, there's only 16 lines in this song. It's a very tight-knit poem that Charles Wesley wrote. It has all of the theological themes that we emphasize during the first Advent, when we talk about the first Advent. But it also amplifies the last prayer of the Bible for Christ's second coming. And that last prayer is, yes, come Lord Jesus. That's the last prayer of the Bible. And it should probably be something we pray more often than we do. But we're looking at this today about praying that last prayer because, and this is my sermon sentence, which is what I work on before I ever start the sermon, only the coming King will bring the hopes our Advent carols sing. It's a little bit of a poem in itself. Well, first of all, before we look at the song, let's look at the heart of the author, the heart of the hymn writer, Charles Wesley. Now, he was the 18th child of Samuel and Susanna Wesley. Just think if they'd have stopped at 12. Where we stopped, you know. We wouldn't have these hymns that he made. He made a lot of hymns. He was 3 years younger than John Wesley. He was 3 years younger than his brother. But in 1738, he accepted Christ. He asked Christ into his heart 3 days earlier than John did. And we don't often hear that story, but it's true. He became a Christian before John. Now, this is interesting because he and John were stellar examples of religious faith. They were committed to to religious, but it was unsaved religious faith. They weren't Christians yet. They knew a lot, but they weren't real believers in the way that God wants to save us by new birth. Well, why were they such stellar examples? Well, first of all, baptized as infants, raised up in a home of a minister, a very godly home where they had a lot of religious instruction, ordained after studies at Oxford in theology, and Charles, while he was there, it wasn't John, it was Charles that started this thing called the Holy Club. It was a student group for prayer and Bible study and trying to have the disciplines of holy living. And you think, wow. And then John later joined the group, and George Whitefield, the great preacher George Whitefield, actually joined that group. Then, when they got ordained, they were sent as missionaries to the lost people in America. So they were missionaries to America. And they were so committed, but you know, they came back to England disheartened. They were discouraged. And they felt themselves religious failures. Well, their conversions are an example, or they show to everyone that even very committed, I mean, these were extremely committed brothers. They were committed to their religious faith, but they've never been born again. They have not really been born again as Jesus said. You know, Nicodemus was very religious, had real strong commitments. He was a Pharisee, but Jesus told him, "You must be born again." Well, Charles' own conversion began his prolific, I mean, I have to say prolific hymn writing, lifetime of hymn writing. Because after his conversion, that's when he started writing poems that would exalt Christ and talk about doctrine. I mean, these are evangelistic songs. They are packed with doctrine. They're always exalting Jesus. Well, from the time he was converted until 50 years later when he died, he wrote 6,500 hymns. That's about 130 a year, or every 2 to 3 days, he wrote a hymn. And some of them are short like this, but some of them are really long. I mean, they have 16 or 17 stanzas. Well, we don't often sing all that. But anyway, some of the ones he wrote are still popular. Some are not familiar at all anymore, but some are still familiar. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Or, arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Love divine, all loves excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Rejoice, the Lord is King. I'm going to sing all these, right? My King and Lord adore. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. I mean, those are just a few, but the one that we're singing, or the one we sang today, I'm going to reread just as poetry, not sing it again. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. These lines capture this longing for deliverance that Jesus brings. And years earlier, maybe about 8 or 9 years earlier in America, Charles wrote in his journal that he almost had a nervous breakdown because he saw all the evils of slavery. He was observing this. He even wrote in his journal how his shock when he saw some parents give their child a slave to torment as a plaything. And it just shocked his heart and burdened his heart. And back in England in 1744, when this was written, when this poem was written, made into a song, he was observing the crisis, the orphan crisis in England, and England's poverty in the class divisions that had caused so much poverty in England. And he was encouraged as he looked at the Advent hope or the Advent implications in this little-known verse out of Haggai, which is I don't think I've ever preached on Haggai. I don't think I'm even pronouncing it the right way, maybe. But Haggai 2:7, I'll read it from the King James because that's what he read it in. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And that's where we get that in many of the hymns. The desire of all nations is Jesus. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Well, today, as we look around in our world, we see a growing slave trade in human trafficking. We see the fatal child abuse of the abortion industry. The worldwide poverty from economic exploitation. And the endless suffering of tragic wars that just keep on coming and going, coming and going. And no political promises have ever solved these problems. And there's been a lot of political promises. What we long for is God's answer to that last prayer. Yes, come Lord Jesus, because only the coming of the King will bring the hopes that our Advent carols sing. And now this song, what it is an elaborate prayer. It's an elaborate prayer for Christ's second coming. In Old Testament times, they prayed to God to intervene by angelic power or the forces of nature. But in the New Testament, our prayer is incarnational. Our prayer is incarnational. God loved us so much that He was born as one of us to save us. And so we address Him in that way. And that's how this poem as a prayer addresses God. We address Him who is born to set His people free. Because Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And He says that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Born thy people to deliver. For that's what He said the angel said to Joseph. You are to give Him the name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. And the name Jesus means Jehovah saves, Jehovah heals, Jehovah delivers. Born a child and yet a king, for unto us a son is given. And unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall rest upon His shoulders. The government, the kingdom rule will rest upon the shoulders of Jesus. Born to reign in us forever. Because the literal rendering of what Jesus said in Luke 17, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. That's what I looked it up in the Greek, and it's really that. It says, inside you. It's within you. He will reign in us forever. We pray not to a distant deity, not to a far-off God of deism, but to Emmanuel, God with us. And we join this amplification that Wesley made in this prayer of this Yes, Come Lord Jesus prayer. This Yes, Come Lord Jesus prayer that we probably need to pray more, especially as we see what's happening in our world. The King James Version says, even so. And we look around and say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Come thou long expected Jesus, from our fears and sins release us. Because since Eden's fall, we've awaited the seed of the woman, the coming seed of the woman that would crush the serpent, Satan's head. We've been waiting for Jesus. We've been waiting for you, Lord. You, Jesus, are Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. We pray, let us find our rest in Thee. Even as Augustine in his Confessions said, You have made us for Yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in You. You, Jesus, are the one born to reign in us forever. Now Thy gracious kingdom bring. For it will answer the prayer that You taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. By Thine own eternal Spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. For Romans describes what the kingdom of God really is. It says, Your kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit. By Thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to Thy glorious throne. For Hebrews 11 says, We sojourn in a foreign country, but we are looking for the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. You, Jesus, bring that to us. You bring this ultimate afterlife hope, this answer to our heart's longings, our human heart's longings. Well, this prayerful song, I believe, this prayerful song is at the heart of every Christmas carol. It addresses not just the universal longings of humanity, but it proclaims God's hope-filled answer in His Son. And it's full of hope. When people don't have hope, Jesus is the hope. Only the coming King will bring the hopes our Advent carols sing. Jesus came as one of us. He came incarnate, born to reign in us, not just for these short earthly lives, because they are short. And as you guys probably realize this more than me, that it's just going so fast. It went so fast and it's going so fast still. This life is so short. But He is not just reigning in our lives downhill. He's there to reign forever. And there's no faith, religion, in Earth's history that has a hope like that. I mean, when people start talking about these other religions, I say, where's the human-friendly hope in that? This is the human-friendly hope. And because Christ's promised return was signed in His own blood and sealed by His own resurrection, then we have a divine guarantee that our prayer is never in vain when we prayerfully sing, Come, Thou long-expected Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this song, and thank you for the songwriter. Lord, you blessed him, you saved him, and then you opened up his heart, and he gave birth to all these beautiful hymns, and this is one of them, and we're thankful that we have it. That we've sung it today, and we want to make it our prayer this Advent season and all the rest of our lives. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.